turn in your pew Bibles or your own Bibles, that's preferred, 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you want to follow along, encourage that. It's on page 259 of our pew Bibles. This is second part of 2 Samuel. We'll pick up at verse 18 and read through verse 29. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. This is the word of God. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel.' And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you indeed are a great God, a gracious God who loves us in Christ. Thank you for giving to us your Holy Spirit and the privilege of prayer. Father, as we study your word this morning, this passage about your servant, King David, pray that you would be teaching us what it means to come before you with grateful, humble prayer. Always in the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, it seems that we as Christians become reluctant when we are asked to express our gratitude to God for his goodness to us. You know, some churches hold worship services even on Thanksgiving Day so that the church family can give thanks for God's goodness to our country. Other churches have worship services even on Christmas Day, so that believers can offer their humble thanks, their heartfelt praise their holy worship to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, but every Sunday, we ought to be grateful for God's gracious love for us in Christ and for the privilege of prayer. Indeed, we ought not only to be grateful on Sundays, but each and every day of our lives, walking in faith with Christ. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Again, that's on page 259. Again, to put it in context, you might remember that at the beginning of 2 Samuel, God has given his covenant promise to King David. We read it last Lord's Day, 1 Kings 7, 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. You know, God's covenant promise to David was this, that a seed of David would always sit upon his throne forever. And we, as you read through Scripture, it all points to Christ. Christ, who is the seed of David in his humanity, sits upon the throne even now as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. It was the Lord's sovereign plan for the seed of David to build a house for my name. You know, and at this point, you might be asking yourself the question, you know, why isn't David grumbling here? David asked, Lord, you know, I'd like to build that house for you. And basically, the Lord told David, no. You're not going to be the one to build it, David. Your seed will build it, but not you, David. But instead of grumbling here, David comes to the Lord in prayer with a grateful heart. God, King David expresses his heartfelt gratitude to God in this prayer. You know, and here in 2 Samuel 7, in this portion, you know, we hear David's prayer. It's a private prayer unto God. It's almost as if we were eavesdropping on David's prayer. And what would the Lord have for us to learn here? It's this, that God's grace compels every gospel servant to offer him their grateful prayers. You know, David is not the exception. David is to be the rule as God's servant. We also ought to offer to God our grateful prayers. But the question then is, well, what does it mean for us to offer God our grateful prayers? Now, as we go through these verses, we'll see that it commences with humility, it calls us to praise, and then it concludes with petitions. But grateful prayer, first of all, commences with humble thanks. We see the reality of a present grace. Look there at 2 Samuel verse 18 and following. We see David preparing to pray. We see him entering God's tent, holy tent of worship. David humbly sits before the Lord, and hear now his humble question. You know, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? You know, David here is confessing that, you know, he's unworthy. He's undeserving of God's grace. And that's a good place for us to be as Christians. And it's not only a humble heart, but there's a humble posture as well. David is sitting before the Lord. Many postures of prayer, but you're sitting here waiting expectantly, waiting faithfully upon the Lord to hear, to answer prayer. You know, thinking of David's humility, Walter Chantry captured this truth. David was overcome with a sense of unworthiness. Repeatedly, he presented himself as your servant. You know, and as we go through this passage, you know, many things to pay attention to, but But keep in mind that phrase. You know, David doesn't call himself God's king or God's warrior. He calls himself your servant, your humble servant. Now, the lesson here for us is this, and I often ask myself, why do I struggle to pray? And I believe this is true of other Christians. It's our pride. Proud people struggle to pray. Got this, Lord. Call you when I need you. Proud people struggle to pray. Or when proud people pray, it's like the Pharisee. Read a couple verses, Luke chapter 18. This is the account of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's part of Jesus' parable. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You know, I believe God doesn't hear the prayers of proud people. But here David comes humbly. He starts prayer with humility before the Lord. You know, acknowledging the greatness of God, acknowledging, Lord, I'm here because you have brought me thus far. Lord, it's your grace that has brought me to this milestone in my walk of faith. A humility in prayer, but not only a humility, if you're struggling with that, David also as well has a high view of God in prayer. And I believe both are important. You know, as we come before God humbly, we have a high view of God. If we have a high view of God, we'll come before God in prayer humbly. You know, David prays there, verse 19, and yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You brought me thus far, and God, you know, that was something simple for you to do. You know, David here is giving thanks that the Lord God had a sovereign plan and a purpose for David's house and dynasty. We read this line, and this is the instruction or the Torah of man, a difficult phrase to fully understand, but it carries with it the idea that God reassures David of his gracious design, his words of instruction. We read a parallel truth in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, as we study David's prayer this morning, you know, pay attention to David's high view of God. And how does that show itself? In the titles that David gives to God. One of the chief titles that you'll see used at least 8 times, David calls God the Lord God. The faithful, covenant-keeping God. And he doesn't just use it once in these 12 verses. He keeps coming back to that. And it's not only the only arrow in his quiver as well. He uses the name God 4 times. He calls God the God of Israel, verse 27, the Lord of hosts, again, in verse 27. And all of those titles for God teach us something about the character of God. He's a faithful God. He's a mighty God. He's a God who graciously governs his people Israel. And if you're seeking to deepen your prayer life, use these titles in your prayers. O Lord God, God of Israel, Lord of hosts. These are titles for God that cause us to give thanks. But still in David's humility, you know, hear this in verse 20. Even as David is praying, he says, "And what more can David say to you?" Ralph Davis calls this David's happy frustration. You know, "Lord, I don't know what else to say. You know, I'm struggling for words here in prayer." And David, even though he is struggling to find the words, I believe David has a heart for prayer. You know, he praises God. "You know your servant." There's an intimate love relationship there. Verse 20, verse 21, "Because of your promise and according to your own heart," David has a heart for God. And more importantly, David knows that God has a heart for him. "And you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." You know, not just know it in his head, but to know it in his heart, to live it out in his day-to-day life. And here David gives all the glory to his great God, a great covenant-keeping and a great-hearted God. A.W. Pink reminds us, and I quote, "There is nothing like a feeling sense of God's sovereign, free, and rich grace to melt the soul, humble the heart, and stir unto true and acceptable worship." You know, in our daily walk of faith with Christ, we come across many challenges. A challenge to spend time with God in his word. The challenge to live by the truth of God's word. The challenge to love our enemies. The challenge to trust Christ in dark and difficult days. But I believe that one of the great challenges Christians face each day is the challenge to seek God's face in prayer. You know, not just the prayer, "God bless this food, amen." You know, it's not just the prayer you say as you're headed out the door, going to work, school. You know, "God watch over us on the road, keep us safe, amen." You know, but spending not only quantity time, but quality time with God in prayer. You know, here in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord calls us to pray. Yes, to pray like David, to pray with humble thanks. So here at the beginning, pray with a humble heart, a high view of God, and with a heart that longs to know the heart of our gracious God. Next, we'll see that grateful prayer calls us to heartfelt praise. In verses 22 through 24, David had a present grace, but now he's looking back at God's faithfulness, God's past grace. See, verse 22, King David wrote all the Psalms, or many of the Psalms, you know, a great wordsmith with the Word of God. You know, what's one of the key phrases, petitions, ascriptions of praise to God there? "Lord, therefore you are great." You know, that goes a long way. You know, don't think you have to have chapters of Scripture memorized to pray. Not that it's a bad thing. But just to remember, "Lord, you're great." You know, and that's true not only here, spoken by David, but we hear that same truth in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Hear this, Titus 2, verse 13, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You know, and what was the title for God that preceded all that work of redemption of Christ? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. He's great in his love for us, great in his faithfulness, great in his forgiveness. You know, he's a unique God as well. We read, there is none like you. You know, there is no God beside you. You have no equal, no rivals. He praises God for his saving grace there in verse 23. A longer verse, and here we listen as David prayerfully boasts that God's people, Israel, are unique among all the nations of the earth because they are a redeemed people. In fact, that word redeemed is used twice. You know, think about that word redeemed. You know, it should cause us to go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus. You remember God brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. God's people were blood-bought sinners who have been delivered from slavery. And here David, in his prayer, looks back to God's past grace in his great act of bringing Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Not preaching all the book of Exodus, but you remember that account. God appeared to Moses there in the burning bush, revealed who he was to Moses. And then the Lord God called humble Moses to speak to Pharaoh, and Moses didn't want to do that, but God won out. Finally, God brought the 10 plagues. Not finally, God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, that last one being the deaths of all the firstborn in the land. And if you remember your scripture, you remember, you know, how did God spare his people? You know, he told them to sacrifice that Passover lamb, you know, to take that blood of the sacrificial lamb, take hyssop branches, you know, sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintel of their houses. And when God saw that blood of the sacrificial lamb, that death angel passed over their houses, they were graciously, miraculously delivered then from Egypt. You know, God redeemed his people. You know, Ralph Davis reminds us, and a phrase that might cause us reason to pause, biblical redemption involves both elements, liberation and possession. Biblical redemption always involves both elements, liberation and possession. What's he saying, teaching us here? You know, when God redeemed his people, they were liberated. They were freed from bondage in Egypt. You know, in the same way we're freed from that bondage of sin by the shed blood of Christ, you know, but better yet, we have the possession of life eternal through faith in Christ. We've been redeemed with the shed blood of Christ. You know, and so in our prayers, it's right, it's good, it's helpful for us to keep going back and thanking the Lord for what Christ has done for us at the cross. We're not being repetitive. You know, we're just always being reminded of the depths of his love for us, the price that was paid for our salvation. And you see it even here. In 2 Samuel 7, David continues. He praises God for his secure grace. David praises God that he has established them, that he has made them firm and secure. You know, even here, even now, even before the building of the temple, you know, Lord, thank you that I can know my security, my strength, you know, because you're a God who is with me, and we are your people. And don't overlook this line, to be your people forever. 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 You know, God graciously preserves and protects his redeemed people. You know, when God gave the promise to Israel that they would be his people forever, you know, that promise applies to us today as God's people. When you look through the book of Romans, you know, we are those people who have been graciously grafted in because of God's grace to us in Christ. And that ought to lead us to praise. You know, after Paul acknowledges that theological truth that we've been grafted in, the end of that chapter, Romans 11, it leads to praise. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. That's Romans 11:33 and following. You know, when you take a close look at the opening of our worship service, you can pull out your bulletins for a second. You'll see that we start with prayer and praise of our great and gracious God. Silent prayer to prepare our hearts for worship. A scriptural call to worship. An opening hymn of praise, like "How Great Thou Art." And then again, an opening prayer of adoration and praise to our triune God. You know, and I'll say this morning, unashamedly. You know, don't miss the opening part of worship. You know, we get to the ball games early so we can see the opening kickoff, the first pitch. I want to get in my seat, get all comfortable, you know, before the game starts. You know, in many ways, the opening part of the worship is the sweetest spot of worship. You know, it's a time when we can come early. You can get courtside seats here if you come early. We don't even charge extra for those. You know, time to prepare your hearts for praise. You know, how can you prepare your heart for praise in this dry and thirsty culture in which we live today? You know, it's a challenge even for Christians. You know, even on a Sunday, even when we're in church together, you may be struggling this morning. Lord, I can't think of any reason why I ought to be praising you today. At the very least, look back. Look back. Remember God's redeeming love for you in Christ, his gracious work of salvation. And the Lord will use that to lead you to praise for who he is, what he has done, and as well, what he promises to do. And that's the last part. Grateful prayer now concludes with hopeful pleas. Note here the pleas, the petitions of prayer, beginning in verse 25, don't begin till after he has offered his humble thanks and then his praise unto God. And now finally, you know, he's bringing his petitions before the Lord. You know, David prays, it said, for God's will based on God's word. A prayer that God would carry out his covenant promises and move through this quickly, rich stuff. He prays for a confirmation of God's word. And now, O Lord God, the word that you spoke concerning your servant and his house, confirm. You know, he's pleading with the Lord, confirm this, do this. As you have spoken. You know, David is pleading that God's promises to him would come to pass. You know, as the Lord has confirmed, you know, his covenant promise that God's name would become great, magnified forever. You know, God has graciously given this covenant promise to David, and so David takes God at his word and prays it back to the Lord God. You know, that's a a simple scriptural way to pray. You know, just pray God's own word back to God, his promises, whether it's here in 2 Samuel or in the book of Psalms or the Gospels or the epistles, wherever it might be. You know, to pray it back to God. And David prays with courage, verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, you know, David is pulling out all the stops now. For you, O Lord, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation. You've uncovered your promises to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. That's the covenant promise to David. Therefore, your servant has found courage or found a heart to pray this prayer to you. You know, as God is faithful to his covenant promise, God faithfully keeps his word, it gives us courage. It gives us a heart to pray. You know, so it's not as if we're having to always stir ourselves to pray. Or I believe, you know, what David is teaching here, what God's word is teaching us here, is that as we claim his covenant promises, it compels us to praise him, to bring our petitions before him. A powerful and a personal God. You know, this prayer comes from David's heart. Again, Walter Chantry puts it this way: thus we should learn to pray, humbled by God's goodness to us, filled with the praises of a thankful people, pleading for the promises of God's word to be fulfilled toward us. As has been said, prayer is asking God for things which he has promised to give. Don't forget that. That's worth writing down. Prayer is asking God for things which he has promised to give. You know, before we move on, what things can we rightly ask of God in prayer? Three quick things. And you know, first, that God would hear us. And that may sound obvious, but that's how David started his prayer. Psalm 141, verse 1. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. You know, Lord, hear me. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by your grace. You're a holy God. So, Lord, I humbly ask that you would hear my prayer. Secondly, we ask God to help us even as we pray. And we all need help as we pray. We pray that the Lord would give us that heart, that courage to pray. That's how Luke 18 starts out. Jesus teaching his followers, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Ought always to pray and not lose heart. Lord, help me as I pray. Give me a heart for prayer. And finally, Lord, give me hope as I pray. You know, hope that you hear prayers. You're going to help me. That you will bring your sovereign answer to my prayers. You know, we get a taste of that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, Lord, give me your hope. Maybe you're feeling hopeless this morning, finding it hard to pray, struggling, hurting. And so we can pray that the Lord would give us that hope, that he would hear us, that he would help us, that he would give us that hope. And David closes his prayer confidently there in 2 Samuel 7. And now, O Lord God, let me simply read it. And now, O Lord God, you are God, your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you or glorify you, honor you, to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. You know, pray with gratitude for God's greatness, goodness, and grace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege and power of prayer. And I pray, Father, that you would forgive me for taking prayer for granted. And Father, we pray that we would pray like your servant David, with gracious prayers to our great God who loves us in Christ. Help us, Father, even as we pray, that we might know your goodness, your grace, day by day, until that day when you come again or you call us home. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.